broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from the heart of the nation's capital. This is Morning Glory.
On this Thursday, April 20th, Thursday of the octave of Easter, we begin the day giving glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen.
Good to have you with us on this Thursday of the Easter Octave. I'm Brian Patrick, along with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Good morning and happy Easter.
Happy Easter, Elizabeth. Elizabeth is in today for Gloria Purvis, who will be back with us next week. Our producer is Elisa Murphy, and our godly counsel is the chaplain of our EWTN Washington, D.C. facility here on the nation's capital. Father Patrick, would you lead us in prayer today, Father? Sure.
Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your Son's glorious resurrection, and we thank you for the gift of our redemption. Give us the courage to cast aside all that hinders us along the way to holiness, so that we may rise from the darkness of our sins and follow our Savior, who is the light of the world. We make our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. We always appreciate your prayers, Father, on this overcast morning here at Guadalupe Studios on Capitol Hill. We're remembering the 93rd anniversary of the birth of Rita Rizzo in Canton, Ohio. Of course, that's our dear mother, Angelica. So we have a thought for mothers and a perpetual calendar today. Elizabeth?
It's a little bit challenging of a thought, but Mother says, I think one of our greatest surprises in the kingdom will be to see the actual graces we have not corresponded with. Oh, we may know some of the big ones that we've missed. I wish I would have done that, or I wish I could have made this move instead of that move. We call that hindsight. But I think it's the actual graces that we don't correspond with every moment of the day and the night that forms our attitudes.
Well, there's something to think about on this 20th of April. In the news, more protests are expected in Venezuela's capital today, pressuring that country's embattled president to hold elections. U.S. Secretary of State Rex Tillerson says Venezuela's government may be violating its own constitution.
Not allowing the opposition to have their voices heard, nor allowing them to organize in a way that expresses the views of the Venezuelan people.
Two people were killed and hundreds arrested during Wednesday's protests. Oklahoma City remembers the 168 people killed in the federal building bombing 22 years ago. Timothy McVeigh was later convicted of parking a truck outside the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building and detonating thousands of pounds of explosives. At Wednesday's solemn ceremony, Secretary of Housing and Urban Development Ben Carson delivered a pro-life message saying every one of us has the opportunity to be an influence on all the babies who are born today.
We all started out as cute little babies. Even Timothy McVeigh started out as a cute little baby that brought smiles to the faces of all of those around them. And you have to ask yourself, what happened? What went wrong?
How interesting to hear the birds singing during this outdoor ceremony. Oklahoma Governor Mary Fallon told those gathered as the years passed, we should never forget.
We will never forget the suffering, the grief, not only of the families, but those who lost so many and those who were injured.
The procession of fire department bagpipes was followed by 168 seconds of silence, 1 second for each person killed that fateful day.
That museum out there, by the way, in Oklahoma City is amazing. I actually toured it with Teresa Tamio many years ago when we were speaking out in Oklahoma City. They did a really beautiful tribute to all the souls that were lost in that tragedy.
It's a very moving memorial. After 20 years as its most popular anchor, Bill O'Reilly is out at Fox News Channel. Wednesday night's airing of The O'Reilly Factor, now simply called The Factor, was the first since O'Reilly and Fox parted ways in the wake of a sexual harassment scandal. Dana Perino finished last night's The Factor with final thoughts on O'Reilly.
Bill has been the undisputed king of cable news, and for good reason. He is an incredibly talented broadcaster who raised the bar for interviewers everywhere.
Attorney Lisa Bloom represents several of the alleged sexual harassment victims. She says the exit of former Fox CEO Roger Ailes and now O'Reilly is vindication for her client, saying, Others need to go.
Everyone who has been an enabler for either Mr. Ailes, Mr. O'Reilly, or any others who have paid out millions of dollars in sexual harassment claims, those people should all be gone.
O'Reilly met Pope Francis Wednesday just as he was shown the door at Fox. He is on vacation in Italy. He attended the weekly general audience at St. Peter's Square, meeting the Holy Father briefly in a VIP greeting line. Next week, Pope Francis visits the Al-Azhar Center of Islamic Studies in Cairo. Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew and Coptic Pope Tuadros II are expected to join the Holy Father. The Pope's visit comes less than a month after two bomb attacks on Coptic churches in Egypt by Islamic State militants left 45 people dead and dozens of people injured. The Vatican announces the appointment of Monsignor Thomas Zinkula as the new leader of the Davenport Diocese in Iowa, also Father John Dolan as new auxiliary for San Diego. Retiring Davenport Bishop Martin Amos describes the appointment as an answer to the prayer people in his diocese have been reciting for the past 4 months, asking God for a pastor who will please you by his holiness and will show us your watchful care. President Donald Trump says he's taking first steps toward improving health care for veterans. He's signing off on a bill that ensures those who served can see doctors outside the Veterans Affairs medical system. Mark Lucas with the group Concerned Vets salutes this move.
We want veterans to be able to make the decision on their own. We made the choice to serve overseas. I believe that we should be able to have the same choice on health care.
Lucas says holding the VA accountable will not be easy. He believes the VA secretary must be given the authority to fire people who are not doing their jobs correctly. Vice President Mike Pence in Indonesia on the third stop of his Asia-Pacific tour praises that nation for what he calls their practice of moderate Islam.
In your nation, as in mine, religion unifies. It doesn't divide. It gives us hope for a brighter future.
Indonesia has the largest Muslim population of any nation in the world. Two more setbacks to Arkansas's unprecedented bid to carry out 8 executions this month. The state's highest court grants a reprieve to an inmate scheduled to die today. At a recent hearing, a victim's relative, Joseph Lucky, whose mother was murdered 24 years ago, expressed frustrations over the delay in the suspect's execution.
Liddell Lee showed no mercy, no lenience to any of the victims that he encountered. He is the embodiment of the evil that should never have to exist in this world.
A county court ruled Wednesday also that Arkansas cannot use one of its lethal injection drugs. Pro-life drivers in Nebraska can now display Choose Life license plates. Governor Pete Ricketts, who signed the bill authorizing the plate, says they reflect Nebraska's culture.
We have a history and a legacy in our state of protecting the innocent life.
Only 29 states offer the Choose Life motto on license plates. It's good to see Nebraska joining them. House Oversight Committee Chair Jason Chaffetz says he'll leave Congress when his term expires next year. Speaking on KSL News Radio, Chaffetz says he looks forward to spending more nights at home with his family.
Think about that, 1,500 plus nights away from my family over the last 8 years. That's a lot, and it takes its toll.
It's got to be tough for people representing all of us in the nation's capital to spend so much time away from their family. We wish Jason Chaffetz the best. Of course, he's a very strong supporter of life, and we hope that whoever replaces him will also be. In the NBA, Klay Thompson knocks down the first three to put Golden State up 76-52 on Portland.
Call right side. He's Klay Thompson's got McCollum on him, one-on-one. Klay raises up, jumper up, swish from the right sideline. Three ball for Klay.
Golden State gets the win, 110-81, 9 minutes after the hour now as we check your forecast.
Morning glory weather.
Here's Elisa Murphy on an overcast day here in our nation's capital.
And warm weather in the Midwest for your Thursday. Showers and cloudy in Cleveland with temps in the mid-70s today for those tuned to The Rock this morning. For our listeners on Spirit Catholic Radio in Omaha, expect a sunny day with a high of 65. And Sacred Heart Radio fans in Seattle, another rainy day with temps in the high 50s.
Father Patrick Mary back in D.C. after spending time with his fellow friars in Irondale, Alabama. This is the first Easter that we've had now without our dear Mother Angelica.
That's right. You know, and it's, certainly today on her birthday, we remember her. We pray for the repose of her soul. We continue to do that. I'm sure she appreciates that. But then we're also, you know, inspired by her witness and her life. And, you know, I couldn't help but think that during the reflection of hers this morning that Elizabeth read, you know, she said that, again, that it can be eye-opening to think about the actual graces that we may have not taken advantage of. And that's one of her quotations that really sticks out to me most of probably of anything she said. Is she said, you know, I'm not afraid of failing, but what I'm scared to death of is coming before the Lord and him saying, Angelica, this is what you could have done if you would have trusted me more, if we would have cooperated more with the actual graces that he gives us. And that's something that certainly it shouldn't, you know, cause us to despair or be, you know, discouraged by our past. But also, I want to make the most of what living in the present moment and cooperating with God's grace.
Isn't it interesting how in this culture where we want to hear people make us feel good, Mother Angelica's popularity, in spite of the fact that she made us uncomfortable
right.
a lot with statements like that, Elizabeth.
Yeah, you know, and I was just going to say that grace that Father Patrick Meary was talking about is available to all of us. And, you know, sometimes it's easy to get caught up in what's going on in the world and to think, where are you, God? You know, where are you, with whether it's my individual problems or something on a larger scale? But those graces really, truly are there. And that mother's moment this morning is challenging me personally to remember that those graces are there and we are supposed to cooperate with them.
And she left us so much wisdom that we get to just live in this. I'm sure in Canton, Ohio, there's a celebration today of Rita Rizzo's birth.
That's right. You know, I'm sure in Hanceville, Alabama, too, with our poor Claire's. And again, it's a time to thank God, you know, certainly for the gift of her life, and that we can be inspired by her, as you mentioned, her wisdom and then just her witness of life and just how she embraced the cross, too, that she, you know, she endured the cross for literally, you know, practically her whole life. And what a great witness of the fruit that came forth from that and just responding to God's grace. It's an amazing witness.
On another note this morning, did you hear about this Whitworth University? This is a Christian liberal arts school, Spokane, Washington. They're severing ties with Planned Parenthood. This apparently, according to the university's Students for Life chapter, objected last fall to Planned Parenthood status as a community partner at Whitworth. So Campus Reform reports that the partnership allowed university students to intern at Planned Parenthood and earn school credit to do that. So an email recently obtained by Students for Life from President Beck Taylor instructs the school not to renew its limited partnership with Planned Parenthood. That's certainly positive.
Yes, I think any severing of ties with Planned Parenthood is certainly a victory in the pro-life movement, and this hopefully will be a good example to other schools, you know, that to get on board if they have those partnerships.
And what a courageous move from the president of the university himself to come out and do that.
Yeah, and I'm wondering if this Whitworth University then, because it seems like a pretty unusual case where finally someone is actually standing up and severing their ties, and it'll be interesting to see what the ramifications come. We'll see if they get pushback on that from other universities or if others will jump on board and do similar things.
Yeah, speaking of severing ties, closing the door to Bill O'Reilly, who's been on vacation. He's not returning to Fox. I know that caught some of us by surprise, although the New York Times had been reporting that he had apparently paid millions of dollars to, I guess in hush money, to some of these women that apparently had charged him with sexual harassment. But I guess that whole thing just got way too messy for Fox. Roger Ailes, of course, the former CEO, resigned several months back, and now O'Reilly is out. It'll be interesting to see what happens at Fox now. O'Reilly was really their clear leader, at least on the air. No comment?
We certainly, you know, pray for him and for the whole situation, too, that a peaceful resolution, you know, occurs through this. But I'm sure, you know, like as you said, it's a shock, and it's something we should pray for him and his family, you know.
And it's a reminder that we should all live in the light.
Amen.
The darkness never gets us anywhere. Elizabeth, you have some really interesting things to share with us next.
Yeah, I'm talking about one of my favorite spiritual girlfriends, Saint Faustina.
Elizabeth Ficicelli talking with our Father Patrick next as Morning Glory continues on EWTN.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
EWTN is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If your cable or satellite provider doesn't carry EWTN's full programming lineup, give them a call and let them know you would like to receive EWTN 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
For more information, go to EWTN.com and click on television.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
EWTN Religious Catalog is your online destination for Catholic books, DVDs, rosaries, devotionals, and more. And every purchase directly supports EWTN's mission. Ready to shop? Visit EWTNRC.com today.
This is Cardinal Sean O'Malley, Archbishop of Boston, Massachusetts.
Hi, this is Tim Staples from Catholic Answers Live.
This is Dr. David Anders, host of Called to Communion. Have a blessed Easter from all of us at EWTN Radio.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
Elisa Murphy has your Catholic Chatter. Some of the feedback that you're giving us will be shared in just a few minutes as Morning Glory continues. It's now 17 after the hour on this Thursday in the octave of Easter. I'm Brian Patrick, and in for Gloria Purvis today is Elizabeth Ficicelli. Our godly counsel is Father Patrick Mary.
And as we mentioned before the break, Elizabeth, you're going to share with us about, you said, a spiritual girlfriend of yours, St. Faustina. Can you tell us about what drew you to her in the first place, how you came to have such a deep friendship with her?
Yeah, it really goes back to the mid-1990s. Someone handed me her diary, Divine Mercy in My Soul. She wasn't really that well known in the mid-90s yet here in this country, like she is certainly today. Sure. But after I read the book, I was so intrigued by this whole message of divine mercy that she would receive back in the 1930s. That's so applicable for the day we live in. And she really has become one of three very special saints who have accompanied me on my journey as a Catholic convert. And she's really helped me understand confession. I believe she was a part of a miracle that happened that really allowed me to feel a tangible sensation of that ocean of mercy that Jesus talks about. He wants to pour this ocean of mercy out on us. So she's been in my life really since the 1990s.
Well, and you're right. And she wasn't canonized, I think, until 2000. So
that's
as you
correct.
Mentioned, she wasn't quite as known here in the U.S. And as far as I understand, that you came into the church, you were not raised Catholic. And of course, you're talking about the spiritual friendship. And we know the communion of saints is something we certainly hold as part of our faith. Was that something that was easy for you to embrace coming into the church? Or was it kind of difficult, or I'd imagine foreign? Or,
you know, we didn't have saints really in as a group, in a very more secular than anything else. A little bit, we went to a Lutheran church for Sunday school, but really the idea of saints was not something I was familiar with till I became Catholic. But no, I didn't have any trouble embracing these people that, as I read about them, you know, these men, women, and children who lived heroic virtue and who the church elevates as role models, but also as powerful intercessors. I had no problem whatsoever saying, oh, you got some helpers in heaven that can help me on my daily journey, I'm in, you know?
Sure.
And so that part wasn't. But the ironic part, the one part of Catholicism that was my stumbling block was something that Faustina would help me with, and that was the sacrament of reconciliation. Mm. And maybe that's why the message of mercy was so real to me personally, because I began to experience that firsthand, that we can all start again through that sacrament, through the great mercy of God. And as Jesus told Faustina, before he comes as a just judge, he will come as a merciful father. And I believe we are living in the age of mercy, and he is just pouring out this mercy to all of us, which we so greatly need right now.
That's right. What is it about Faustina that attracts you personally to her? How do you relate to her in such a personal way that she's had this impact on you?
I know sometimes you think, how can, you know, a wife, mother, myself, you know, here, wife and mother, four kids, relate to this celibate religious sister from Poland, you know, back in the 1930s. But, you know, I just was drawn to her simplicity. She came from a very poor farming family, large family. She was the third of 10 children. I love that she seemed to have this communion with God as a child, mystical experiences early on in life. I love that she was seeking to give herself to God, but that her parents didn't want her to do that. They needed her at home. So I liked her obedience to her parents initially, but God, of course, would win out. Jesus would appear to her again at 19 and really convince her to essentially run away from home and join the congregation of the Sisters of Our Lady of Mercy in Warsaw at the age of 20. But I loved her. She wasn't highly educated. She had simple jobs like doorkeeper and cook and that kind of thing in religious life. She was very humble and on the outside, totally ordinary, but interiorly was having this incredible intimate experience with God the Father.
Yeah. And you know, you mentioned earlier how she lived a life of heroic virtue. We know that's something that we see certainly in the saints that lived heroic virtue. But at the same time, many of the saints lived exteriorly very simple and humble lives, like as you mentioned, maybe a doorkeeper or a cook or, you know, these very simple things. And that's a great witness for us that they weren't born saints and they're not out of reach for us, you know, to be just faithful to our state and life, to our vocation. And I think certainly St. Faustina, you know, lived that witness for all of us.
Right. And go ahead, Brian.
Interesting point. You know, my mother knew Dorothy Day personally, and when I told her that Dorothy Day was now a servant of God, my mother just looked at me and said, Dorothy Day was no saint. So your point being that, you know, saints weren't always saints. Dorothy Day was a tough, tough cookie.
Sure.
And, but she did, she lived a life of virtue as Faustina, as you pointed out with Faustina.
Well, you either have that extreme where people, you know, didn't have necessarily saintly behavior every day of their life, to someone like Faustina, who just wasn't particularly extraordinary, certainly in terms of education or, you know, anything like that. She was very, very ordinary, but that's the blank sheet of paper the Lord loves to write on. And thank God for all of us, because we all tend to be more on the blank side of paper than we do with all these degrees and all this fame and everything. So God can use anyone. And I love that about Faustina as well.
Hmm. And as you mentioned too, confession is such a big thing that certainly falls in line with her being known as the secretary of God's mercy, his divine mercy. Mm-hmm. This is so relevant to us that we're, you know, the Lord knew, I remember this hit me a while ago, that came across this line that the Lord knew that sin would be around until the end of time, and he gave us the remedy for it, you know, in confession. And this is something as you mentioned too, that mercy is certainly a huge theme now. Pope Francis mentions it continuously, to make ourselves available to take part of this sacrament of mercy and healing, which is we are in such great need of.
Right, just declaring a year of mercy recently. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Jesus told Faustina that he was saddened by people losing their salvation due to sin, you know, and that it didn't need to happen. People had lost their trust in God's love and mercy. And that's why he asked her to become a sacrifice soul for the salvation of others. And she takes on all that suffering, the being misunderstood by her sisters, not believed by her superiors and her initial confessors. They couldn't believe anyone could have this kind of intimacy with the Lord. She had temptations, the dark night, all of that, but she really held on to this message of hope. And that's why I ascribe the virtue of hope particularly to Faustina, because despite everything that was going on, even in her nation, I mean, Poland, the Nazis were on the doorstep, you know, it was just terribly frightening time. And yet she holds on to this wonderful message of hope.
Of course, Karol Wojtyła lived through not only the Nazi occupation, but the communist regime there. And it was he who later enshrined this beautiful Divine Mercy devotion. And Father, don't we celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday?
That's coming right up in a couple days. That's right.
Yeah. Yeah, he definitely turned that whole devotion around, and was said that, you know, he felt it was one of his greatest works was to bring that diary back into circulation, to canonize her, and died on the vigil of Divine Mercy. So I think God was probably saying, yep.
Yeah. Well, Elizabeth, thank you so much for sharing that insight with us on this Easter Thursday morning. We're going to talk about reliving the Easter vigil with Father Patrick in a moment. But first, we want to encourage you to correspond with us, to give us your feedback and Some of that we share on a little segment that Elisa calls Cat Chat.
Time for some Cat Chat. We did hear from Nick this morning regarding our conversation yesterday with Michael O'Neill, the miracle hunter, and he says the example that the Fatima children gave with their mortification practices are an example for all of us to imitate. And we did also hear from Drew on this anniversary of Mother's birth that we are celebrating, and he says he's a Christian himself, and it's through Mother's wit and hard truth reality, her wit, her witty way of putting things is really bringing him into the Catholic faith. That's very exciting. Great to hear from you.
And we have so many new Catholics after the Easter Vigil. And Father, you wanted to talk a little bit about reliving that incredible experience.
Yes, you know, it was a great moment of joy. It hit me this year. I was down in, as you mentioned, I was down in Alabama with the friars. But actually for the vigil and for Easter Sunday morning, I had Mass with the cloistered Dominican community of sisters. And so it was basically the sisters and I. For the vigil, there was one man who came, and Easter Sunday morning, there was maybe about 20 or so people. But what struck me is, like, such a great night of joy. Heaven is rejoicing when so many people are being brought into full communion and being baptized in the church. And we look at numbers in the past, there's probably over 100,000 just in this country alone that came into full communion with the church. And what a moment of great joy. But this isn't something just for them, but as we do at the Easter Vigil, we renew our baptismal promises, our vows. And so this is something that we can live throughout, you know, throughout the rest of our lives. And we know that, I remember one of our seminary professors in the seminary, he summarized the Easter Vigil in four verbs. He said it can be summarized with spit and shout, bathe and eat. And that, you know, and he mentioned that, you know, in the early church, the Easter Vigil was literally all night long. They would meet in the evening on Saturday, and there would be a homily after every of those one of those readings, you know. So, and they would spend a lot of time in prayer reading sacred scripture. But early in the morning before sunrise, the bishop would take the catechumens, that is those who would be baptized, and he would go out the western door of the church, and they would face the darkness. We know the sun rises in the east. And so this is the first verb, spit. They would be, that basically is they are making a renunciation of Satan and evil. And in some places, they even said they were encouraged to literally spit out into the darkness to show the renunciation of Satan, that they renounce his works. And they were brought back into the church. And the second verb is shout. That's when they're going to proclaim their new faith. That, and the bishop would ask them, do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Lead them through the creed. Do you believe in the Catholic Church? And so they profess that faith. And then bathe. They would be baptized, literally brought into communion with the church, receive God's own nature within them, and then eat for the very first time to be able to partake of the Lord's risen body and blood. And this is something that we can renew, that we renew our renunciation of Satan. We proclaim our faith, we relive our baptismal vows, and we partake of our Lord's risen and glorified body each and every day in Mass. And it's a great gift.
Our godly counsel, Father Patrick, thank you. We have news next as Morning Glory continues at 28 after the hour on EWTN.
Catholic from the start. Because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
Most men will do almost anything to avoid deep theological discussions. Well, you don't need a doctorate in theology to listen to and enjoy the Catholic Cafe. Join me, Deacon Jeff Drzymski, along with my trusty sidekick, Tom Dorian, as we try and make manly sense out of living the Catholic faith.
The Catholic Cafe, Saturdays at 4 p.m. Eastern and Sundays at 5 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Live truth, live Catholic.
Hello, I'm Doug Keck, and this is an EWTN Bookmark Brief. I just finished interviewing Father Joseph Mary Wolfe, our chaplain here at EWTN, on our new book published by EWTN Publishing, Mother Angelica on Suffering and Burnout. So, Father, tell us, What's this book about?
It's six mini-books that have been put together. Suffering, burnout, consolation are the three themes here. Suffering really is a question that's universal, right? How do we deal with suffering? What is the meaning of suffering? Is there a meaning to suffering? She also looks at dryness in prayer that we experience. Sometimes we don't feel like the Lord's distant. Where is he? Mm-hmm. When he's actually purifying my heart and helping me to grow in love and less selfish love. Then she concludes the book by looking at his silent presence, but also that he needs me.
The book is on suffering and burnout. Look for the entire interview coming soon to EWTN's Bookmark. And this has been an EWTN Bookmark Brief. This book available, of course, through the EWTN Religious Catalog, EWTNRC.com. Thanks.
Whether you're at home, at work, in the car, you can follow what he teaches 24 hours each day. We're EWTN Radio.
And just to let you know, I'm a returning Catholic because of EWTN. Bless you guys and keep it up.
And you're invited to visit our website, too. Just log on to www.ewtn.com. That's www.ewtn.com.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It is half past the hour on the Thursday in the octave of Easter, the 20th of April, Mother Angelica's birthday, and you're starting your day with Morning Glory here on Mother's Network, EWTN. Good morning, I'm Brian Patrick. In for Gloria Purvis today is Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Good morning and happy Easter.
Happy Easter, Elizabeth. Our producer is Elisa Murphy. Our godly counsel, Father Patrick, will help us begin the half hour with prayer.
Heavenly Father, as we continue to celebrate your Son's resurrection, please grant us the grace to live a new life in Christ so that the words of St. Paul will be fulfilled in each of us, that it is not I that live, it is Christ that lives in me. We make our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 And Mother shares some thought-provoking inspiration with us on her birthday, taken from her perpetual calendar. Elizabeth?
She says, I think one of our greatest surprises in the kingdom will be to see the actual graces we have not corresponded with. Oh, we may know some of the big ones that we've missed. I wish I'd have done that, or I wish I'd made this move instead of that move. We call that hindsight. But I think it's the actual graces that we don't correspond with every moment of the day and the night that forms our attitudes.
Thank you, Elizabeth. And Gloria left us a musing on the Easter octave that she'll share with us in just a few minutes as Morning Gloria continues. It's been 22 years now since 168 people, including a number of children, died in the bombing of the Oklahoma City Federal Building. At a ceremony Wednesday, Oklahoma Governor Mary Fallon told those gathered that as the years pass, we should never forget.
We will never forget the suffering, the grief, not only of the families, but those who lost so many and those who were injured.
A procession of fire department bagpipes was followed by 168 seconds of silence, a second for each who died that fateful day. After 20 years as its most popular anchor, Bill O'Reilly is out at Fox News Channel. Wednesday night's airing of The O'Reilly Factor, now simply called The Factor, was the first since O'Reilly and Fox parted ways in the wake of a sexual harassment scandal. Dana Perino finished last night's The Factor with final thoughts on Bill O'Reilly.
Bill has been the undisputed king of cable news, and for good reason. He is an incredibly talented broadcaster who raised the bar for interviewers everywhere.
O'Reilly met Pope Francis Wednesday just as he was shown the door at Fox. He is on vacation in Italy. He attended the Holy Father's weekly general audience and met the Holy Father briefly in a VIP greeting line, a VIP, I should say. Pro-life drivers in Nebraska now display Choose Life license plates. Governor Pete Ricketts signed a bill authorizing the plates, saying they reflect Nebraska's culture.
We have a history and a legacy in our state of protecting the innocent life.
Only 29 states now display that pro-life motto on their license plates. Some recent polls show that as much as 89% of the media coverage of the Trump administration is negative. We have Catherine Blackhurst from LifeZet joining us to talk about those numbers this morning. Catherine, good morning.
Good morning. Thanks so much for having me on.
All right. Where does this information come from? And just give us a little detail on it.
Yes, so this report came out yesterday from the Media Research Center. They analyzed the coverage on three major news networks, CBS, ABC, and NBC. Their analysts analyzed their coverage from the first 80 days of the Trump administration since his inauguration. They analyzed evening shows, and they found that 89% of the entire coverage that either centered on the Trump administration or even touched on it was entirely negative, and only the 11% was actually somewhat positive.
I don't find that surprising at all, because many of these news outlets begin their news coverage with copy written by the Associated Press. Every one of us has an AP wire, just about every news outlet. And I can tell you from my own experience that AP copy is written very negatively against the Trump administration. We often rewrite it to eliminate some of the bias that's in there. The press was almost cheerleaders for the Obama administration.
Why do you think we've had this sudden switch?
I think part of it is that the media are still almost in campaign mode. They vehemently disliked and even hated Trump during the campaign. They could not, their bias leads them to believe that Trump, that his views cannot possibly be moral, cannot possibly be true. They always look for how they can skew Trump's policies in order to align, in order to make their own prove to be true. And that's how they approach things. For example, with Trump's executive travel ban orders, the media looks at that and they say, oh, that's anti-Muslim. They call that a Muslim ban, even though Trump did not include Muslims from 40 or 50 other countries in the ban. But they look at that as seeing that as anti-religion, anti-Muslim, and they report it that way instead of the security concerns that Trump has that led to that order. And for example, with pro-life issues, Trump last week had signed that executive order that that privately defund or allowed federal money to be defunded from some organizations like Planned Parenthood that provide abortions. And the media immediately jumped on that, saying that that was anti-woman, that was anti-woman's rights, and their bias couldn't even lead them to say, hey, you know, this Trump believes this is pro-life. This was a pro-life movement, because that's not a positive value to the media.
Yeah, I can't understand how pro-life cannot be perceived as positive. There's nothing more positive than life itself, and we are for life. You mentioned the anti-Islam slant. Now, the Trump administration has clearly used the term extreme Islam, but when you look at the vice president now in Indonesia, which is a predominantly Islamic country, really stressing the merits of what he calls moderate Islam. So this administration is not opposed to Islam as such. I mean, when you look, but it's not afraid to label this terrorism, connecting it with the source.
Exactly. The Trump administration, I do not believe, is anti-Muslim at all. It's just the radical Islamic terrorism that they're guarding against. And this is definitely a very drastic switch in policy from President Barack Obama's administration, which the media at large completely lauded. They loved it that he, you know, was lax and he didn't go after Muslims. He was always very careful to warn the public against holding anti-Muslim, anti-Islam sentiments. He was very careful about that, whereas Trump always, all throughout the campaign trail, would immediately come out and decry radical Islamic terrorism. And that's just something the media tends to skirt on the side of, you know, tolerance. It's one of the left's most highly praised values. And the fact that Trump is criticizing an extreme, very extreme faction of a religion, they just can't tolerate.
Interesting analysis from Catherine Blackhurst of LifeSet. Catherine, where can we find your work online?
My work online is at LifeSet.com.
All right.
You
thank
you,
Catherine.
Search my name in the search, and there it is.
All right. We appreciate you being with us this morning on Morning Glory. Have a blessed day.
Thank you.
And some high school students in Pittsburgh, Kansas, very excited to attend the White House Correspondents' Dinner next week. These student journalists recently published a story in their school paper that led to the resignation of their new principal. 17-year-old Maddie Badden is one of the student journalists.
Just, you know, being in the same room as so many other accomplished journalists and, you know, just, you know, dressing up, getting all fancy and just having a fun time.
Their school principal resigned after the story questioned her credentials. It's 21 before the hour now here on Morning Glory as we take a look at some of the baseball scores. Addison Russell's 3-run homer in the bottom of the ninth capped the Cubs' latest rally in a 7-4 win over the Brewers. The Yankees win for the ninth time in 10 games in a 9-1 romp over the White Sox. Baltimore shuts out the Reds in Cincinnati 2-zip. Dexter Fowler belted his first two homers of the season and had three of the Cardinals' 8 hits in a 2-1 win over the Pirates. And the Nationals clobbered the Braves 14-4. Bryce Harper homered twice, including a third-inning grand slam. That's baseball at its best. Let's check your Thursday forecast now with our producer, Lisa Murphy.
Morning Glory weather.
Feeling like summer already across the Lone Star State. For those listening on Our Lady of Victory Radio in Lubbock this morning, expect a cloudy day with temps hitting 74. A high of 61 with rain for those joining us on the Catholic Radio Network in Denver. And for our EWTN radio family in Clinton, Oklahoma, a cloudy day with a high of 70 for those tuned to the Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting Network.
Thank you, Elisa, and thank you for listening to Morning Glory, where it's 20 till. Though we may tend to complicate it, life is simple. Some thoughts on that from our godly counsel, Father Patrick, right after our Morning Glory musing.
Happy Easter. It's Thursday in the octave of Easter. I just love the universal prayer of the church. That's the Liturgy of the Hours. And I think what a nice way to go ahead and start our day and joining in with the intercessions that are shared in this universal prayer. So here we go. Christ rose from the dead and is always present in his church. Let us adore him and say, stay with us, Lord. Lord Jesus, victor over sin and death, glorious and immortal, be always in our midst. Come to us in the power of your victory and show our hearts the loving kindness of your Father. Come to heal a world wounded by division, for you alone can transform our hearts and make them one. Strengthen our faith in final victory and renew our hope in your second coming. Stay with us, Lord, this day, and we are so happy that you have raised from the dead that we say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gloria. Gloria recorded that musing for us before she left on vacation, but I know she is praying that prayer this morning as a Third Order Carmelite. She does morning office each day. It's 19 till, Father, and let's talk about this simplicity of life.
Yes, this is something that we're all called to. One of my favorite spiritual authors, Father Thomas DeBay, had said in one of his books, he said that, you know, we all have a little bit of a squirrel in us, that we tend to be hoarders. You know, we want to grasp and clutch things. That's just part of our fallen, weak human nature, our wounded nature. But we know that ultimately our destiny is literally out of this world, you know, and that's something that we can help us to live simplicity and detachment of life that we're called to, is that we're called to use things but not be attached to them. And we know that happiness literally is not found in things but in persons, in people, and ultimately the divine persons, you know, the Holy Trinity and God. So it's good to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, to live simplicity of life. And we know that people in love, again, are not, they're not so concerned about material things, but again, the one that they love. And we know that, again, we're called to be person-oriented, to love of God and love of neighbor. And we also see that simplicity of life, you know, is not something that, this requires, you know, detachment, and it's not easy. It requires self-denial. But we know a comfortable existence, as Father DeBay would say, is not is something that's foreign to the New Testament. You know, it doesn't say in the New Testament that we're called to live comfortable lives, but lives of self-denial, to deny ourselves. And we're called to love God, again, with all our hearts. And as our Lord said, you cannot serve God and mammon or God and wealth. We can't straddle the fence. We're not to be compromisers, but to love God with all our hearts. You know, it's not enough, you know, to love God with 95%. We're called to live him with 100%, to give him a total love of ourselves. And so the simplicity of life really helps us that we, again, strive not to be attached to the things of this life, but to use them and to see them as instruments to draw us in our love for God and neighbor.
You and your fellow friars follow the example of St. Francis, who really set that example profoundly.
Yes, and you know, that really inspired me when I first read about the life of St. Francis, just his complete simplicity of life and detachment. He grew up in a wealthy family, but he saw that, you know, by letting go of those things, he could love God with an undivided heart and greater. And we see that. And also it gets our attention off of ourselves. We can see, again, the need for other people if we're not so consumed with our own possessions.
Elizabeth, I know we can't live like the friars do, but certainly we can strive for simplicity in our lives, don't you think?
Yes, and I use my example of St. Faustina to do that. All the saints help us to live simplicity. And it's so much easier if we simplify our lives. Why do we make things so complicated? But yeah, absolutely. Simple, simple, simple. And I find a much more peaceful existence when I can do that. Can't always do it, but when I do it, it's always rewarding.
Yeah, and I know that we can be grateful for the things that God has given us. I know I thank the Lord every morning on my knees just after getting out of bed for all the tools that he's given me to live the life that he asked me to live. But as Father said, we don't hang on to any of that. I have a beautiful ministry in Northern Kentucky. It's called Pass It On, where people give us things they no longer are using. We clean them, fix them, and then pass them on. There's no money exchange. We just give them to people who can use them. And the other day, I gave a beautiful high chair to a grandmother who has little toddlers. And I said, you know, when you're finished, clean it up, bring it back, and we'll pass it on to somebody else.
There you go.
That way everybody gets to use it. Nobody gets to cling to it. All right, you are up next with Kristen Hurd. Elizabeth?
Yeah, we're going to be talking about intentional Catholic communities.
That's next on Morning Glory for this Thursday of the Octave of Easter. Stay with us.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Looking for a solid and dependable Catholic radio station in your area? One that's uplifting and authoritative? A trustworthy tool for the new evangelization? God may be calling you to a mission in Catholic radio. Find out how you can start a Catholic radio station where you live, powered by the truth of the Church and EWTN's dynamic radio programming.
Contact me, Jack Williams, at 205-795-5756 or jwilliams@ewtn.com.
What is the evidence for the existence of God? How can faith and science coexist? How can something come from nothing? Cosmic questions that still elude the mind of man. Philosopher and theologian Father Robert Spitzer ignites an infinite discourse. At the intersection of faith and reason, we invite you to explore Father Spitzer's universe.
Friday, 8 p.m. and Sunday, noon Eastern on EWTN Radio.
As an EWTN media missionary, your task is to prayerfully take EWTN to your parish and community through the print and electronic media we provide. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
This is Dr. Ray Guarendi, host of The Doctor Is In.
Hello, this is Bishop Michael Sheridan from Colorado Springs.
This is Debbie Giorgiani, co-host of Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Have a blessed Easter from all of us at EWTN Radio.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
Father Joseph Mary is your celebrant for Holy Mass on most of these EWTN affiliates in 13 minutes right after Morning Glory. That would be at the top of the hour. It's good to have you with us. We have Father Patrick as our godly counsel today. Elisa Murphy is our producer. Good morning. I'm Brian Patrick. And in for Gloria Purvis this morning, our friend Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Thanks, Brian. You know, at a time when many parishes and parochial schools are suffering decline in attendance, there's a Catholic parish and school in Hyattsville, Maryland, that's thriving. And they're doing that by embracing the very orthodoxy other congregations have abandoned. And this is what we're calling intentional Catholic communities. It's making national news. And with us to talk about that today is a parishioner from St. Jerome Catholic Church in Hyattsville, Kristen Hurd. Good morning, Kristen. Thanks for joining us this morning.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
You know, you don't often hear that the rosary is being recited on national news. It made national news on NPR's All Things Considered just last week, and I read that with great interest, because what NPR was doing is looking at this whole concept of intentional Christian communities, and one of them they cited was your Catholic community of Hyattsville, Maryland. So I was really attracted to this. You know, it kind of reminded me of the early church, where you have these small Christian communities that are existing in an otherwise pagan world, you know, groups of people that are trying to live on the faith, trying to pass the faith on to their children. And it sounds like in your case, you're doing that joyfully, not spitefully against the culture. In other words, I'm not sensing anger or alienation or marginalization here, just people making a free choice and inviting others to get on board if they want. Is that kind of how you see it?
Absolutely. You know, and we were really grateful to Tom Gelton for, I was there when he came to do the interview with the group of moms that praise the rosary. He was very open to hear what we had to say. And it's really that we think our life is so beautiful together in community and just the support we have, that's the joy that it gives us in anything that we're struggling, you know, to be able to help each other. And you just can't help but desire that other people would see that joy, too. So our attitude towards the people around us and our neighbors isn't to try to defend from something, but that they can see the beautiful thing that we're living thanks to our life in the church, which I think is totally right on, that that the way to live in Christian community is not different than it was 2,000 years ago. But this, you know, attention to each other so that you can also be, you know, attentive to the people around you, and then hopefully leading to, you know, a greater conversion of the culture.
You know, I think, Kristen, there may be a lot of listeners today, including myself, who dream of living in such vibrant Catholic communities and with like-minded people. What steps might we take as individuals to kind of create those communities in our own hometowns?
You know, and I think the first question is not to look at what's missing, but, you know, I've always been taught to look at what's around me, you know, what God's giving now. So if there's something that, if there are a few people who you feel close to in the church that you'd like to get to know better, you think might be interested in, you know, starting a prayer group or a scripture Bible study or another reading group, just ask. Even within our community in Hyattsville, you know, there's not always something there, that the parish is not always, hasn't always designed exactly what you might need. So, for example, I was able this Lent, I felt really called to go deeper into my vocation as a wife and as a mother, as you know, kind of my project for Lent. So I asked two other women who I had started to get to know in the parish if they would just meet with me, you know, once a week, and we could talk about, you know, what resolutions we had made for Lent and how things were going. And it's really turning into a beautiful friendship, and we've decided to keep meeting after Lent. And I really think that's how some of these initiatives start, is just by starting small, not getting, you know, not getting weighed down by any kind of sense of what might not be there yet, but just start, and you'd be amazed at how things like that grow, because everyone has the same desire to grow deeper in their relationship to God and their friendship with others in the church.
Kristen, I belong to a very vibrant parish, St. Barbara Parish in Erlanger, Kentucky, and people who visit us, and there were many this past Sunday for Easter, mm-hmm. comment yeah. immediately about what they feel when they enter into our community. Mm. Now, we are very Orthodox as well, but we are also very welcoming and open to people yeah. who have not been to church in a while. How do you do that at St. Jerome? How do you approach people who come to visit there, especially now that they've perhaps heard more about your intentional Catholic community?
Right. And, you know, I think that, well, it can take time. It's a question, actually, that we're still talking about, because it's been an interesting situation where you had a parish that already had a somewhat beautiful, I mean, sorry, that had a beautiful life before in terms of some of the parishioners who've been there for a long time. Some of them maybe, you know, are older, or their kids are in high school, and now we have a bunch of new families that are younger,
yeah,
and we're new.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And we're really getting to know each other, and so sometimes the question of, you know, welcoming those people, there's so many new people coming in, it can be hard to keep track, but there are also, you know, there are things like there's an email list that women are invited to be part of, and they've started to have like a tea to invite any women, you know, who are new to kind of welcome them and see how they're doing. We've tried to work with our permanent deacon and our pastor, that people who request baptism, who maybe haven't been so involved, to, you know, kind of get another family to invite them to have a meal together. We also sometimes will have a family will host evening prayer and a potluck dinner and, you know, welcome both new people into the church or also neighbors, especially if you hear a neighbor who, you know, might be Catholic, but says they haven't been to church for a long time, say, well, just come to this dinner. It's very relaxed and, you know, get to know yeah. some people.
Yeah, it sounds like you're intentionally building relationships, and that's really what church is. I mean, it's a community of believers. So fascinating. I think that's very enlightening.
And I was wondering, I'm glad to hear.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Chris. I was wondering, Kristen, you know, as you said something in the beginning that was kind of tied into us talking about saints and the simplicity of saints. And here you are just living this very, you know, your simple lives. You're taking care of your children. You're praying the rosary together. You're, you know, going through life in a very simple way. And yet, like you say, people are attracted to this, and you have the national news coming to interview you guys. So do you sense a mission here, maybe that what you have in Hyattsville, bringing that to other Catholic communities as well?
If God would like us to. I think that I always find, you know, the Benedictine, it's funny because this whole thing, you know, has come under the term the Benedict option. My latest job was working at a school run by a Benedictine monastery. And one of the number one things they talk about is hospitality, an attitude of hospitality. And so mission as being not always just going out to people, but always being ready to embrace the people who come to you. And so I think this story was such a great opportunity because it gives us an opportunity. It gives us the chance that people can, you know, come to us and say, this is what I'm looking for. And to be able to share that way.
And well, so I'm so glad that you have joined us this morning as well, Kristen, to share this. It's exciting to see intentional Catholic communities like Hyattsville spreading throughout the United States, and we hope to hear more of those kinds of stories. So thank you again for joining us this morning on Morning Glory.
Thanks again.
And you have a great patron in St. Jerome. It's about 6 minutes till now, just ahead of Father and today's gospel as we continue to read from Luke's narrative of the walk to Emmaus. We have a little Catholic chatter with Elisa Murphy.
Regarding Whitworth University's move to disassociate with Planned Parenthood, we've heard from the Bagnell family this morning, who says Loyola University here in Maryland still offers a pro-abortion internship. You can email the president at president@loyola.edu. We also did hear from Ed and Tammy Schroeder this morning, who very much enjoy hearing Elizabeth on the airwaves. And Elizabeth, they're excited to see you May 10th when you will be in Cary, Ohio for Toledo Diocese Council of Catholic Women's Day.
Yep, looking forward to that day of renewal.
All right, and we look forward to today's gospel, Father, Jesus opening up the scripture, the risen Jesus.
That's right. And you know, similar to yesterday, the beginning of today's gospel, it's quite lengthy, but the apostles are frightened when the risen Lord appears to them. And then he, of course, he sets their hearts on fire again, just as he did, we heard in the gospel yesterday on the way to Emmaus, that he opened the scripture to them. He showed how all the scripture points to him. And he opens their minds, and we get the same thing in Mass. You know, we encounter the risen Lord in Mass. He opens our minds to understand the scriptures, and he gives us, again, just like yesterday in the gospel and today, he gives us himself in the Holy Eucharist. It's a way to encounter the risen Lord, and he reaches out to us, and just as at the end of Mass, he sends us out, as he sent the apostles, to preach the gospel and to be witnesses of the gospel to the world.
Father Patrick, thank you so much for being our godly counsel and really opening our eyes to the Lord's mercy today. We appreciate you very much.
Thank you, Brian.
And Elizabeth, we'll have you back tomorrow. It'll be Friday.
Sounds great.
Looking forward to seeing you and Father Aquinas Gilbo. Elisa, who else will be our guests?
Also talking Divine Mercy Sunday with the Rosary Dr. Brian Kiechek.
We hope you'll join us tomorrow. In the meantime, we ask you to join us as we pray together, giving glory to God on this Easter Thursday. Glory be to the Father.
And to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Thanks you for joining us today. Have a blessed Thursday. We'll talk with you again in the morning here on EWTN Radio.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.